If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we go through the book of Peter chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Peter is in his last days. Peter's in his last days knowing that his time is short. He won't be with us long, and he begins to tell us, hey, remember the things that I told you. Remember that there'll be scoffers, there'll be liars and false teachers that will come into the church to draw you away. Don't be surprised. In chapter 3, we'll see the scoffers questioning whether God's going to do what he said he's going to do, whether he exists, is he real, is he true? And I ask you this morning a question. Are you living your life apart from the rule of God? Are you living an independent life apart from the will of God? This is what is happening when we wanted to live apart from God. There's confusion. There's disarray in our life. We see that happening in Genesis chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. Where they wanted to be like God, they said they would build their tower in the sky, but God, listen, will not be mocked. And so I'll read to you in Genesis chapter 11 for an opening today. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick and stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower which rose up into the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they are all one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, and they may not understand one another. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, in the name it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Listen, the things that Jesus promises us in Scripture, the things that God has bestowed upon us, the revelation of the Lord, the revealing of His will, His plan, and His purpose will come true, period. They happened in the Old Testament. They'll happen in the New Testament as well. His coming was prophesied hundreds of times, and we see in Matthew, the Son was born. The Messiah has come. And so mankind wants to live his life apart from the will of God, and we see a confusion, a disarray. We see that today in our government system. The Bible says that woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Deception and lies is the norm. It's accepted today among our leaders that we have put in place to lead our country, to guide us as we live. This has become the norm. Man has lived and separated himself apart from the will of God. But listen, the Word of God is an anchor. It never moves. It's steadfast and movable. It is a foundation that we build our faith upon. And as you know, an anchor is thrown into the water to hold a ship in one place so that it would not drift away. But listen, when we drift away from the Word of God, when we let loose of that anchor, which is the Word of God, His promises to us, His revelation of Himself to us, listen, we begin to drift away from truth. And what happens? Well, we're lost in a sea of confusion and a sea of lies and deception. It's an anchor to hold fast to. The future is revealed in Scripture, and He tells us, listen, the heavens and the earth may pass away, but my word will last forever. Billy Graham says, Bible teaching about the second coming of Christ was thought as a doomsday preaching, but not anymore. It is the only ray of hope that shines as an ever-brightening beam in a darkening world. Listen, we see the signs around us. They saw them in their days. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was saying The time is now. The apostles were saying he stands at the door. He's coming back. 2,000 years later, they're saying, where is he? Where is this God? They're saying that now? Listen. And they said that when he wrote this book as well. We pick it up in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Remember, he's reminding us that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in these last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Listen, Peter already wrote to us about the importance of being reminded. But here he wants to emphasize what they should know in light of the coming of Jesus and the prophecies surrounding his coming. So he warns us concerning false teachers that are going to arise. Now in the last days also there will be scoffers, and scoffers are going to be ridiculing the idea of the coming of Jesus Christ. Listen, they're going to be ridiculing you. Why do you come to church every week? Some of you fanatics come twice a week. And what's this giving a tenth of your money to the church? You know, they're all hypocrites. Have you heard these words? I didn't make them up. I've heard them myself. Right? Do you have an answer of your faith? Why do you come each week? Why do you give? Why do you serve the Lord? Because he has saved me from my sins. He has transformed me. He's made me anew, afresh. His spirit now in me encourages me, empowers me. I can be an overcomer through Christ who strengthens me. I no longer have to be bound by my sinful nature. I no longer have to walk in the whims of the world. I can be set apart, steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. How and why? Well, how? The Spirit of God gives me the power to do that as I follow him. Why? Because I'm thankful for what he's done in my life, how he has transformed and changed me. I'm not just reading words. I've lived the words of the transformation, the setting free, as he promises us, from that sinful nature. And now I'm living in that newness of the Spirit. What does that look like? God revealing his plan and his purpose for your life. Showing you that he's real. We pray, he answers prayers. He gives us direction. It's not a flippant prayer at dinner time. Hey, thank you, Lord, for the food. Hey, I pray every day. It's a life immersed in the Word of God. It's a life surrendered to Christ. Realizing, listen, we woke up this morning immersed in his grace and his mercy and his compassion and his blessings upon us. As we speak of God shed his grace on thee, this country is the best country in the entire world, period. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. If you've been anywhere and you come back here, you'll say that's absolutely true. And the reason why is we set our independence from a monarchy, a ruling of kings, to come and create a nation independent from them so that we can worship our God, a Judeo-Christian nation. And God has blessed us because of that. We have been the light unto the world, the salt unto the earth. Things are changing now. Things are happening around us where it's kind of, we don't even recognize the decisions that we're making in our government, in our nation. And Peter's reminding us, listen, there's going to be false teachers and scoffers coming. You know, after the shooting in Orlando, the politicians blamed the intolerant Christians for that happening. They didn't say it was terrorists. They didn't say that it was the Islamic terrorists that did this, professing Allah to be God. They didn't say that. They turned the tables. And woe to those. There's a woe against those who say good is evil and evil is good. Verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter understood that Jesus gave the apostles the inspired authority to bring forth God's message to the new covenant community. He understood this from passages such as Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, where Jesus gave the apostles authority to bind and to loosen, based upon his word, much as the authorities the rabbis had in their day. Knowing this first, verse 3, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of this coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And there's a clear articulation of the theology of uniformitism, meaning that everything happens as it was in the beginning, that there is no change, nothing's going to happen in the future, everything's going to stay the same. This uniform pattern by which things take place have always taken place from the beginning of creation. Uniformitarianism really denies any great cataclysmic judgment or change that will happen. And Christians should not be surprised to find that there are those who scoff at the idea that Jesus is coming back. When we speak of the rapture of the church, the harpazo, the snatching away, harpazo is the Greek term that's used, the original term, meaning a snatching away of God's people, the rapture of the church, they think we're crazy. And listen, in Jesus' day, they did the same thing. He questioned Jesus, can I climb back in my mother's womb? How could I be born again? And Jesus said, that's what's born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is of God. We must be born again of the Spirit of God. During his 1960 presidential campaign, John F. Kennedy often closed his speeches with the story of Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. In May 1780, the sky of Hartford darkened ominously, and so some of the representatives glancing out of the windows feared that the end times were coming. The sky was dark. The thunder was clapping. Calling for an immediate adjournment. And we could have never planned that one, right? Davenport rose and said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it's not. If it's not, there's no cause for adjournment. But if it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought rather than fearing what is to come. We are to be faithful till Christ returns. Instead of fearing the dark, we're to light these candles and watch and wait." That's our responsibility now. Not to fear, listen, of what's going to happen around us, because we know what's going to happen to the believers, so we rejoice in that and we trust in the Lord. And what does he say? Continuing doing the work of the Lord. Jesus said these words, listen, I need to be about my Father's business. I need to be about my Father's business. Sunday morning, I wake up and I pray. I thank the Lord for letting me get out of my bed on my own two legs. I have a coffee. I go over my notes. I pray. I watch the news to see what has happened overnight. Trusting in the Lord as I pray to come here, I meet with the team upstairs and pray. Teach the word. As I'm teaching you, I'm teaching myself. Have fellowship lunch with you or family if it's not potluck. Go home, maybe take a nap, maybe not. Prepare and pray for our radio broadcast that's happening. Praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, trusting in the Lord, seeking the Lord all day long. That's what our lives should look like. It's a life full. Paul says that he's been poured out like wine. In other words, my life is just poured out for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying I don't have bad days, and I'm not saying that I don't get frustrated and sometimes even angry. I'm not saying that at all. But the goal is, listen, to be transformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, as I walk here now. Because, listen, he's coming back, and he's given us an assignment. He told you, listen, go and make disciples. So many of us want to do our own thing and not what God's asked us to do. Just do what he's asked you to do. Just do it. Well, I don't have the skills. Don't worry about it. He says, I'll give you the word. I don't have the power. He says, I'm going to give you dunamis power by the Holy Spirit to be my witness. Wow. And many of us like Moses, well, you know, I can't speak. I don't have a platform. God says, I'm going to give you that. Trust in me. Follow me as you walk with me. Biblical prophecy provides some of the greatest encouragement and hope available to us today. Just as the Old Testament is saturated with prophecies concerning Christ's first advent, his first coming, so both Testaments are filled with references to the second coming as well. One scholar has estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament, where 17 books give its prominence. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ. An amazing one out of every 30 verses. 33 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every one prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, there is 8 talking about his second coming. Listen, what does he want us to know? He's coming back. And that's a great thing. And we need to rejoice in that because we'll spend eternity with him. It may happen. Listen, in the rapture of the whole church, after we eat my pork and Lily's collards, boom, we're out of here. That'd be great, right? But if not, he may do it one at a time. Hour by hour, day by day, week by week. He calls people home all the time. So whether it's by the rapture of the church or individually, we rejoice. Why? We know where we're going. Their end is written. But there'll be people that will tell you, I don't know. Maybe you were one of those at one time. Maybe you were that doubting Thomas. Unless I put my finger in his hands and my hand in his side, I won't believe. Or perhaps we're holding on to a religion. Oh, well, I believe this, and so I'm okay. Listen, we can be as religious as we want. Unless we're born again, we will not see the Father. And so now many people have tried to predict that second coming. And that's why the world sits back and laughs and scoffs. The scripture says that we won't know when that's going to be. Only the Father knows. We don't know when his second coming. William Miller, a well-intentional and godly man, said the Lord was coming in October 1844. Well, guess what? He was wrong. Hal Lindsey wrote the best-selling book, The Late Great Planet Earth. He said in 1988 that he would come back. He was wrong. Edgar Winston sold 4.5 million copies of his book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming, or is going to come back in 1988. And even Chuck Smith, he never gave the date, but he said, in my heart, I believe this is when God's coming back in this year. This is when I believe. He never said that this is when it's going to happen, but he believed based upon a number system because of 1948, 40 years out from that, it would come up to the date that they talked about. But we can calculate till we're blue in the face. He hasn't revealed to us. It's not for us to know, but it's for us to trust and it's for us to grow in the wisdom of God, to have understanding that it's not been revealed to us. And there have been hundreds, perhaps thousands of people who have tried to date Christ's second coming. And so it was questioned in Peter's day, in our day as well. And the message of the scoffers, in their thinking, Christians have talked about Jesus coming, listen, for 2,000 years. And their argument of false teachers is essential and neutralistic, one that rules out of divine intervention in history. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget that by the word, underline that if you have your own Bible, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The flood happened. God did bring a cataclysmic judgment. Archaeology shows us that as well. God did not stand aloof from his creation. He was engaged. He did not just start things and then step back and see what happens, as they would believe. But God has an active hand in his creation and has continued to have an active hand in his creation. Listen, what does that mean? God has an active hand in your life. Not just on a world stage, but yours. Listen, your relationship with Christ is personal, independent from everyone else. Not that it's better, but it's God's, right? And he loves each one of, there's no favorites, he loves each one of us as his own. And so God wants us to know him and trust in him because, listen, he has a hand in our relation as we walk with him. He has a hand in what happens to us. We may not like it sometimes, we may not understand it, but here's a promise. All things work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. How could this be good, Lord? I don't know. I don't have that answer. I'm not God. But I hold fast to his promises. And listen, sometimes we'll see the all things work for the good while we're alive. Sometimes we won't see that. It may happen after we pass. You know, there's some people praying for siblings. Oh, I wish they would come to the Lord. Well, you've prayed, now trust in the Lord. You may not see it in your lifetime, but God knows the end from the beginning, right? Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. So listen to that. The heavens and the earth that are preserved now by the same word, God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Gusick says that the scoffers presume upon the mercy and the long-suffering of God, insisting that because they are never seen a widespread judgment of God, that it'll never happen. But they willfully forget God's creation and his judgment God poured out on the earth in the days of Noah. And Jesus actually refers to this in the New Testament as well. So if Jesus refers to it, we certainly know it's true, right? And if the Word says it, even if Jesus didn't, we certainly know it's true because it's the Word of God. But they willfully forget God's creation and judgment that he poured out. A literal belief in creation, in Adam and Eve, and in Noah's flood are essential for a true understanding of God's working both now and then. So, listen, to deny these things undermines the very foundation of faith. And sadly today, many Christians who willfully forget these things, thereby putting themselves in the place of scoffers. Listen, there could be Christians today who may not have a full understanding of the Word, but because they heard someone say this. Now, there's a group called the Bereans in the book of Acts that when Paul spoke the scriptures, as I'm speaking to you, they went back and went home and they checked the scrolls. They checked if what he was saying was true. I hope you're doing that. I hope if I make a mistake up here in something I say that, hey, Pastor, I'm not sure what you said here and there. I hope you come and tell me why. Because you've studied yourself. You know the truth. So that when someone comes to you and says, there is no God, you can tell them the opposite, right? Why? Well, you know the truth. You know what's going to happen. God's not going to judge the earth again. He promised that. He promised he's not judging the earth again by flood of water. But he certainly will judge by a flood of fire. The world that then existed perishes being flooded with water. Peter points, he points in the things that on earth have not always continued the way that they were. So the same word of God that created all matter and judged the world in the flood will one day bring judgment on the fire upon the earth. The lesson taught by the flood was this, that this is a moral universe and that sin will not forever go unpunished. And Jesus himself used the flood to point this out in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. Matthew 24, 37 through 39. And I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But as of the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving to marriage, until the day of Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day, we're back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but in longsuffering towards us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, we look at the world and say, God, why aren't you judging them? And there may have been people looking at our life at one time and says, God, why aren't you judging them? Right? Thank the Lord that his desire is that all should come to his saving grace. And that what we think is slacking, it's his grace poured out upon us. How many times have we said, God, forgive me. Oh, I can't believe I did that again. How many? All of us, right? At some point, God, forgive me. Oh, I've said so many times, I've made pledges and promises, Lord, I keep. And God keeps forgiving, right? If we ask, he forgives us, and he keeps pouring on that grace and mercy. Listen, the world needs to know that they're forgiven of their sins if they come to Christ. He's paid that penalty, that ultimate penalty of sin, which would be death and total separation. But as a day is of 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. If he's been gone 2,000 years, 2,000 days, that's not that very long, right? If a day is 1,000 years, he's been gone 2 days. Wow. God doesn't live in my time and space continuum. Paul quoted this from Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday that is past, and like a watch in the night. And so, quoting Psalm 90, he goes back to the Old Testament, and he speaks of as a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as of a day. We live in this time and space continuum. God lives outside of time. Time is relative. A day is as 1,000 years, and it's 1,000 years a day. As we said, it's been said that time is God's way of keeping everything from happening at once. We don't want judgment to come today, do we? No, why? Because I have relatives that don't know Christ. And I have friends that don't know Christ. And I have neighbors that don't know Christ. And I know people that, man, God has given them such talent and wisdom, and yet they're so far from Him, and their life is such a wreck that judgment's going to come upon them. And they're so blinded to the truth. I'm not praying for God's judgment to come upon people. I hope you're praying with me like Jesus did, that they would come to salvation. And here's how Jesus thought that we were so important in his task to give us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, is that in his prayer to the Father, it wasn't that, hey, I pray that you would take them out of this world, but that you would protect them from the enemy. And then he prays for those who will come to know him through our message. So Jesus is on our side. He's our encourager. Listen, when we witness to somebody, we're not on our own. It's not for us to make it happen. God is praying for their salvation, that they would come to know him through our messages. Wow. It's a big responsibility, right? Well, with such a tremendous responsibility, I need to get closer to the Lord. I need to rely upon the Lord more. I need to be surrendered more to the Lord. I need to become less. He needs to become more in my life. I need to trust in him. And these are not do's and don'ts. This is one crying out to the Lord, oh, Father, help me. I need you more. Can't do it on my own. And he knew that. And that's why the Bible says that he gave us the helper, which is the Holy Spirit. He didn't just die and say, hey, I hope you make it. Hopefully I'll see you on the other side. No, he knew we wouldn't be able to make it on our own. That's why he gave us his Spirit to guide and direct us. And so the only reason why God hasn't already set in motion the rapture of the church and the judgment on the world is his patience and his long-suffering. But in the days of Noah, God said, my Spirit will not always strive with men. And he gave a time frame. He would no longer be more than 125 years before, or 120 years, I'm misquoting that, before the flood would come. That's how long it took for him to build that ark. And he destroyed, as he said he would, ungodly men. But he protected those who believed in him. Who was that? Noah and his family. And so when we look at the big picture in the end times, God is going to destroy the earth as we know it today and all the ungodly inhabitants that dwell within it. Where are we going to be? We're going to be with him. God told Noah to come into the ark. Christ in me, the hope of glory, and me in him. He abides in me and I abide in him. And he said, close the door. When that door closed, the judgment came upon the earth. We're going to be with the Lord. We're not going to be here for that. And so we're not to worry. But what we should do, oh, if you have a friend that's just so out there and doesn't believe, pity them, pray for them. Because they're going to suffer unbelievable eternal judgment that will happen upon man. Listen, we didn't make this up. God has revealed this to us. And he did it then. And what he says he's going to do, he's going to do. So listen, if you're a believer today, and the Lord says, I will set you free, how many are free? How many are free indeed? Absolutely. God has set us free from that sin of the past, that fear of judgment. We have been set free, and now our lives have been set apart to serve him. And how does that work? Well, I can be kind to someone now, where before, I didn't want to be kind to somebody. I was very selfish. I could love someone, where before I didn't want to love someone. I want to love me. I wanted to be compassionate to someone. I would be caring to someone. Listen, there's teams that are praying for you. They don't even know you. Some of them you know, but some of them you don't. They don't even know you. But they know that you've come into the church or you're sitting there. They're praying for you. for your salvation. Who did that? God did that. God put in the hearts of people to serve and to love and have compassion. So as these days grow darker, we become lighter. Our light shines brighter in this darkness. And so Jürgen Moltmann wrote this: faith sees in the resurrection of Christ not the eternity of heaven, but the future of the very earth on which his cross stands. He sees in him the future of the very humanity for which he died. And that is why he finds the cross the hope of the earth. Listen, when we look at the earth today and people say, oh, we're all good, oh my goodness. We just see the devastation that's happening. I won't get in great detail, but the child abuse that's happening right around us that we don't see behind closed doors is hideous. The numbers are staggering. And that's just one sin that I mentioned. God isn't slack concerning his promise to come, but he takes every opportunity once again so that we would all come to his saving grace and repent. The truth is that God will keep his promise, and without delay, according to his timing. Calvin says this: so wonderful is his love towards mankind that he wished to have them all saved, and it's on his own self prepared to be bestowed salvation on the lost. He took sin upon himself and suffered the eternal punishment on himself for us so that we would not have to. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, and with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. So although the Lord's long-suffering, his love to the lost, makes it seem that perhaps he's delaying his coming, the truth is that he will indeed come, and when Jesus does return, he will come at a time that will surprise many as a thief in the night, as they did in the same days as Noah, which we read. They were feasting and marrying and giving up to marriage, and when the flood came, it took them on as a thief in the night. So the ultimate result of coming will be a total transformation of this present world, in which the heavens, listen, will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent fire. Arthur Pink writes this: the first time Christ came to slay sin in men. The second time he comes, he will come to slay men in sin. Interesting, right? The first time Christ came to slay sin in men. The second time he will come to slay men in sin. Man has the opportunity to choose right and wrong, to follow Christ or deny him. So no one can say it's God's fault that they were judged. Listen, God destroyed the inhabitants of the earth because of a catastrophic flood, because of their sins. And he will return again to totally destroy the entire earth with its ungodly inhabitants. But they will not be expecting it. Verse 11 and 13. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? Wow. Let me read that again. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, verse 13, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amazing. So in light of the fact that the world order and the things associated with it will be dissolved, we should live our lives seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in God's plan of the ages, this happens after the millennial earth ruled by Jesus. And it's in recreation of the world order as described in Revelation 21. Listen, we're getting there to the book of Revelation. This is the end of John, and we just have a few more books to go. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the first earth had passed away. So let's finish this chapter now. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we've been given an action word there. We've been told something to do. In light of what we've been taught right now, what order of people should we be? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, his coming of the new heaven and the earth, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blame, and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all the epistles, speaking in them the things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, and they do also the rest of the scriptures. So we can talk a lot about that right now. We can talk about scoffers and false teachers and people bringing false doctrine to the church. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So we're given now a send-off here, and I like to use the acronym ACT. Let's now act upon what we've been taught. If you're taking notes, ACT, the letter A, is apply these truths to your life. Apply them now. We've been given action word here. C, change anything in your life that is not in line with God's word. And T, teach these things to other people. Amen.